their hospital, the Good Samaritan Hospital, because they're trying to serve people who are in need, love them, and care about them, and you get the Good Samaritan Hospital. So let's pray, and then we will read this text and get into the Word. Father God, we are in your presence here this morning. By your grace, God, you've given us life in Jesus Christ. We confess our faith in him, God, that we believe your Son Jesus is the Lord, your Messiah that you sent to redeem us. That he died according to the scriptures on the cross, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And Father God, we want to be like your Son Jesus and freely admit that we don't get it right all the time. Sometimes we fail to live as a follower of your Son Jesus. And yet you've given us your Spirit, God, so that we can do just that. We pray, God, that our eyes and ears would be open. And as we open your Word, God, that we can see and hear the life your Son Jesus is calling us to, that we might live more like him. And thank you, God, for loving us. And pray this morning that you will give me the gift of preaching from your Spirit so that your Word can be preached with grace and with truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, Luke chapter 10, we'll start in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. This Wednesday, March 5th, is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of Lent, which lasts 6 weeks. Lent ends with Holy Week, with the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday and the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Lent is a season where we remember our creaturely mortality and our moral culpability, reminding us that we really do need God's grace. Lent's also an opportunity to reflect on the life of Jesus and the kingdom of God, asking ourselves, what is it that we need to let go of so that we could more faithfully follow Jesus into the kingdom of God? The Bible has a word for this. We call it repentance. It's how we take seriously the demand of following Jesus. When he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And following Jesus means letting go or denying ourselves of whatever it is that keeps us from faithfully following Jesus, from embodying the way of the kingdom that Jesus is teaching us how to live. And so whatever our struggles might be, maybe it's anger, maybe we come to the realization, you know, we get short with our spouse, our children, our co-workers, whoever it is, and just we snap and just, you know, we realize that's not how we're supposed to be. And I realize, you know, that we all get frustrated with things at times, but we realize that I just shouldn't be angry like that at people. So we pray, God, help me learn that maybe it's be more patient. And it's a dangerous prayer to ask, because if you ask God to help you be more patient, look out. He might give you some opportunities to work on that, which are never pleasant. Maybe it's trust. Maybe our problem is we realize we just don't completely trust God all the time. And so Lent becomes a season to ask God to help us learn how to trust him more. And sometimes, for whatever reasons, that can be difficult to do. But Lent is a season not just for us as individual Christians, to reflect on what it is that we need to let go of so that we can more faithfully follow Jesus. It's also a season for us as a church, as a collective body of believers, to reflect on what it is that we as a church as a whole need to let go of so that we might go forward on mission with God as followers of Jesus. And thankfully, we do know what matters to Jesus. This is not rocket science. In fact, we just read about it. We know what matters to Jesus when it comes to such kingdom living, because there's this Jewish lawyer who came to Jesus really wanting to test Jesus. But he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus what a person must do to inherit eternal life. That's a good question to ask. Surprisingly, Jesus responds not with a spiel about how to get saved. Jesus just asked him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? That's a good question to ask. That's the sort of question, like, if Jesus was here and we're the ones saying, hey, Jesus, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus literally turns around and says, hey, what's written in the Bible? What does the Bible say? And how do you read it? Those are good questions to ask. I like those kind of questions, because the answer is there. And this Jewish lawyer quickly responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer is actually quoting two texts from the Torah, the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, where you have this great command about loving God, and Leviticus 19, 18, where you have this other great command about loving your neighbors yourself. And I don't know, sometimes we say, well, here's the greatest, love God, and here's the second. And Mark does that. It's not really about which one is greater. And you might notice that Luke isn't concerned at all with telling us which one is the greater. They're the great commands. They go together. Luke isn't concerned to say one's more important than the other, because that doesn't matter. Because the lawyer knows well that the way we love God is by loving our neighbors. There's no place for saying that we love God, but we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. There's no place for saying we love God, but refusing to love our neighbors, and not just by words, but in our actions. By what we do or do not do. Ethicists call this the sin of commission or omission. It's just not sometimes what we do, but what we fail to do, like seeing a neighbor in need and walking to the other side of the road. If we love God, we will love our neighbors. And when we love our neighbors, we are loving God. And the most important matter here is that the lawyer has correctly answered his own question about how to inherit eternal life. Love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus tells him so. You've answered correctly. The problem is that the lawyer also wants to justify himself. Now we're getting somewhere. So he asks Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I know that in school we're taught that there's no such thing as a stupid question, right? You remember your teacher telling you? Or, you know, I sometimes would tell my children, the only stupid question is the question you don't ask. But here might be the one exception to that rule. Because asking Jesus, and who is my neighbor, is a really stupid question. One, Jesus is going to very wisely help you figure that one out so that you don't get off the hook. But really, I mean, this lawyer, he knows exactly who his neighbor is. We know exactly who our neighbor is. The problem is that he wants to justify himself. Which is a really important detail in the conversation. You see, the problem is almost always, the problem is never knowing what the Bible says. All we have to do is pick up a copy of the Bible and read it if we want to know what the Bible says. The problem is us. We're sinners. We like what the Bible says until what the Bible says begins to critique us. And then we have to start finding clever ways of justifying ourselves. And we can reason our way into justifying almost anything. Sometimes I think we could even find a way of reasoning and justifying ourselves into making murder okay. We're that clever when we really don't want to repent. And this Jewish lawyer, he's asking Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because he knows who his neighbor is and knows he doesn't like that answer. So he's got to find a way of justifying himself. But Jesus will have none of it. Instead, Jesus begins telling a very clever story about a man that gets attacked by robbers We've read the story earlier. The victim in this story suffers this horrific beating that occurs along a road that connects Jerusalem and Jericho. It was a road well known for its danger. That this probably isn't the first time someone's been beat up along this road. This man is beat up, he's robbed, he's stripped of his clothes, and he's just left for dead. And then two Jewish religious men, a priest and a Levite, who should know about loving God and loving neighbor, they come along and they both respond exactly the same. And if you're looking at the text, you'll see this pattern here. They come along, they see, and they pass along, pass by. They come along, they see the battered man, and they pass by without helping. But then, of all the people, a Samaritan comes along. And now we see the cleverness of Jesus, because the Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. And there's huge animosity here. And yet, the hero in this little story that Jesus tells is a Samaritan. And just like the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan comes along. The Samaritan sees. But unlike the priest and the Levite, text tells us the Samaritan takes pity on this battered man. Pity is as in having compassion. If you read the Old King James Version or get a copy of the Common English Bible, both translations actually use the word compassion here. It's probably a better translation, because the Samaritan didn't just take pity on this victim as in feeling bad for him. Oh, poor you. I'm sorry. And go on. No, to have compassion means literally to suffer with a person. And this Samaritan, he sees this battered man along this dangerous road, and he begins tending to his wounds. He takes a man to an inn to recuperate, and even puts up his own money as expense, and tells the innkeeper, when I come back, whatever other expenses you have, I will pay you back. But then Jesus asked the ever so important question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And of course, we know the answer. And the lawyer knows the answer too. The one who had mercy on him. As I said earlier, the problem isn't knowing what the Bible says, and nor is the problem in knowing who our neighbors are. The problem is us. For various reasons, we fail to see people as our neighbors. And we see them as an other, even an ominous other. Jewish people didn't wake up one morning and just all of a sudden start hating the Samaritans with all this animosity. Now this hatred was cultivated over years and in various ways instilled. Slowly, and in many ways that made the Samaritans not into a neighbor, but as an enemy. For who you harbor deep hatred. But we're always in danger of othering people, to the point where we see people as a problem rather than a neighbor. So I wondered, if Jesus was here this morning and we dared to ask him the question of just who is our neighbor, how Jesus might tell this story that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan for our context. Perhaps the story might go like this. A man was walking in a Milwaukee neighborhood one night. Somewhere along Center Street between Fond du Lac Avenue and Interstate 43 on the north side, some thugs, members of a street gang, viciously assaulted this man and left him for dead after robbing him. Shortly thereafter, a pastor came along. He saw the man, but was just too busy, and so he kept walking. Then came along another Christian who also saw the man, but fearful of the neighborhood and the danger, he kept walking too. But finally, along came a Hispanic person with a questionable immigration status who saw this man and began helping him, even though knowing that calling 911 might place himself in jeopardy. And then Jesus would look at us and ask us that very important question: which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And knowing that the neighbor is the one who had mercy, the big moment becomes a discipleship matter, because Jesus says, go and do likewise. I began this sermon with a word about Lent as an opportunity for us as a church to reflect on what we may need to let go of so that we might move forward on mission with God. Learning to love God by loving our neighbors has everything to do with the mission of God. Learning to love God by loving our neighbors raises the question for us of how we are living lives of love here at the beginning of March 2025. How are we living lives of love? In our neighborhood, where we live, our workplaces, the other social places we inhabit. But that raises another important question for discipleship. What do we need to let go of as individuals and collectively as a church so that we can more faithfully follow Jesus in learning to love God by loving our neighbor? And I don't know what the answer would be for you in your life. I really don't even know what the answer is for us as a church. But I know myself. When I shared the rendition of how Jesus might tell the story of the Good Samaritan for our context, I mentioned a pastor who was too busy, because that's often me. I remember years ago living in Columbia, Maryland. My neighbor was a single mother with four children. I was late to a meeting, which I got out of the house late. I despise tardiness. And I am so task-oriented that I'm always thinking about what's next. My neighbor knew I'm a pastor. So as I'm walking to my vehicle, there she is in her minivan with her children. She said, "Hey, Pastor, I need some prayers. I was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Rochelle. I'm late to a meeting, but I'll be sure to pray for you." And so I got in my vehicle, got it started, and that's when I realized, this is probably not how Jesus would handle this moment. So I got out. I said, "I'm sorry, Rochelle. You don't need somebody just to pray for you later. I can see you need somebody to pray for you now." She began crying because she was scared to death for her life, for her children, who might not grow up with a mother, because she knows what the outcome of stage 3 breast cancer can be. I realize that I can often be so busy and so occupied with whatever is next that I fail to see the people right in front of me that God needs me to love on. I'm that pastor. I don't know what the answer is for you, but I ask you to reflect on that. And we have to reflect on that as a church. Doesn't mean we're bad people. Doesn't mean we're, we could if we really just don't care about loving our neighbors and want to figure out a way to justify it, but I'm going to assume the best. You assume the best in me, I'll assume the best in you. God, we got to deal on that. But we have to be always discerning this question, because we know who our neighbor is. It's just a matter, are we going to go and do likewise? That's not always easy. I know that loving people whose beliefs, whose values and lifestyles are vastly different than our own can be difficult. I'll tell you another quick story. My friend Jonathan Harrison in Searcy, Arkansas, he came, started attending our small group. We met him at church. He was homeless. And the only thing, the only two things he liked to talk about was Stephen King novels and serial killers. Okay, we all watch true crime some. We can probably entertain a few conversations, but at some point it became a challenge. Isn't there something else we could talk about? But that's all John wanted to talk about. Sometimes loving people whose beliefs, values, and lifestyles are so different than our own is challenging. It's difficult. Sometimes people do things that actually do anger us, right? Sometimes they do things that just downright repulse us. But we're called to love them as a neighbor anyway. And so the question remains, what do we need to let go of as individuals and collectively as a church so that we can more faithfully follow Jesus in learning to love God by loving our neighbors? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's stand, let's sing.